The purpose of all of divine revelation is to reveal to us the heart and the mind of God. In our gospel today, we get a good long glimpse at how much God loves us. How so? Well, I would say let's first look at human love, the love between a man and a woman, which is patterned after how God loves us. You know, when a man and a woman first meet and there's an interest in continuing the relationship, it begins with words. They talk to each other, maybe exchange letters, contact each other on the phone. For that relationship to deepen, though, it must be more than words. It must advance to words and deeds. She makes him dinner. He takes her to the show. Maybe they do simple chores together, play sports together, random act of kindness. However, there is yet another level. The deepest relationships involve words and deeds and sacrifices. He goes clothes shopping with her. She goes on thrill rides at the amusement park for him. He goes way out of her way to help her. She changes important plans to accommodate him. You see, you might think somebody loves you because of the words that they say. And you might be convinced, maybe more because of the things you do together that you enjoy. But you will finally begin to have some level of certainty when they sacrifice for you. That same pattern exists in God's revelation to us. Before the dawn of time, God existed perfectly complete in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet he showed forth that love by speaking all of creation into existence. And throughout history, men and women have had a sense of God's love because of the creation which communicates his word. However, God desired more for his relationship with us. Therefore, in addition to these words, God also revealed his love through deeds. The deeds he did for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The mighty deeds he wrought to free his people from Egypt, to sustain them in the desert, and to help them take possession of a land that was occupied by nations stronger than them. And he continued to show his deeds through David, Elijah, Daniel, and so many holy men and women. But for God, who is love itself, words and deeds are not enough. We suspect that he loved us because of the glory of creation. We were more convinced when we saw the many ways he favored the Jewish people. He guarded them and provided for them. But when God came among us, we have to understand that it would not be enough for him to love us merely through words and deeds. He came to reveal his love to us in teachings, yes, words, and in miracles, in deeds, and in sacrifice. If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. Jesus knew the history of the prophets before him. Jesus knew our first reading. He knew what would happen. So why did he come? He came to unveil an even greater proof of God's love for us. Make no mistake about it. The fact that we killed the Son of God on Calvary is the greatest tragedy and injustice ever done. And yet, in the eyes of God, that greatest offense was also the stage for the greatest possible act of love. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This will be the ultimate triumph of love. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me, myself. People will see that God has not only loved them with words and deeds, but that he sacrificed himself for their salvation. And that kind of love will draw people from every time, nation, language, and culture. The disciples were afraid to ask what Jesus meant by being handed over to men and killed, because their expectation of the Messiah didn't include failure, and it didn't include sacrifice. It included words and deeds. That's why they were arguing about who was the greatest. The problem is that Jesus never talked about conquering. As disciples, their goal was to become like the Master. They lived with Jesus. They went everywhere with him. But they were still missing an important piece of the puzzle. Are we missing this piece of the puzzle? If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. That is the hidden path by which the Son of Man was glorified. Similarly, the time has come for God to be glorified in us when we imitate Jesus. We know that God loves us with words and deeds and sacrifices. What will the depth of our response be? Will it be only words? You know, I come to Mass on Sunday, say the blessing before meals as long as I'm not in public, ask God to fix my problems, and maybe say a few other prayers throughout the week? It'd be a good start for some people, but God wants more for his children. Will your response be one of words and deeds? Will it share in God's friendship? You know, we might think, you know, I'm a good person. I do good deeds for my family and friends. And that sounds praiseworthy, but what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? If you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not tax collectors and pagans do the same? Being nice to people is what civilized human beings do. That doesn't show that you are a child of God. Then what does? In addition to coming to Mass and praying, words, do we share in God's friendship for his glory, words and deeds? Do we participate in the Christian community, maybe by coming to the parish dinners and helping host those dinners to build up the body of Christ? Maybe you participate in one of the Bible studies, the book club, our married couples' date nights, other social gathering of parishioners. And that's great. That's what one of the things we should be doing, associating with other believers and building friendships with them, because that's words and deeds. But God desires something even better for us. He desires that kind of personal exchange, which is the kind of love that spouses share. He wants our relationship with him to involve words and deeds and sacrifices. In addition to words and deeds, do we sacrifice for the glory of God? The key is that it is done for the glory of God, not just to build successful human relationships, not just to get a promotion at work, because even tax collectors and pagans do that. As Christians, we often talk about all the good that Jesus did, the miracles he performed, his brilliant teachings, but we can lose sight of the reason behind everything that he did and spoke. Everything he did and said was for the glory of his Father. Or as Jesus said in our gospel, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. I'll tell you, it's frequently awkward when I do funerals, and the only evidence I have of that somebody maybe lived a good Christian life is that they sacrificed for their family and friends. And that's good. It should be done. But don't pagans and atheists do the same? Does that make someone a friend of God? Now, thankfully, the final decision's up to God. It's not up to me. But the way I read the gospel tells me that the friends of God make God known amidst their sacrificing for their family, their friends, for others. Are we living in a way where we are trying to reveal the glory of God to our family, to our friends, to the wider circle in which we live? What sacrifices are we making in his name so that God will be better known and loved? In a few minutes, when we bring our gifts to the altar, the most important thing that we are supposed to put on that altar of sacrifice is ourselves. God has shown his love for the world in words and deeds and sacrifices. You can be certain of his love for you. Does God have reasons to be certain of your love for him?